Dear congregation, last night we ended the night in a rather grim place. We ended in Douma, in darkness, quiet. We spoke about the condition of unbelieving people as being one of darkness and silence and hopelessness. We talked about God's people who oftentimes come into a place of darkness as well. We talked about Martin Heidegger, remember that name? Who spoke about the condition of human beings as being one of being thrown into a world without meaning and without purpose. Well, in Martin Heidegger's world, I want to turn on a light this morning. I want to turn on a blaze of glorious light. We're not thrown into this world, congregation. We were created into this world for a purpose. And our text speaks of that. Our text speaks of that. You remember also, congregation, that we asked that question, what part of the night is it? And you remember I asked you, and I asked myself, to lay that question before the Lord. And this morning we have a glorious resolution of that question. Because our text this morning, you know, I almost feel like to preach on this text is to ruin it. Just to read this text is a sermon in itself. But my text is Revelation 22, verse 13. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Does anything else need to be said? That really resolves everything, doesn't it? It's a perfect resolution to that question of Douma. Darkness. This is a blaze of light that completely erases that question, dissolves it, as it were. Christ is the beginning and the end. Well, congregation, I am going to preach on this text. And actually, I'm going to use the entire book of Revelation, which really revolves around this truth, that Christ is the beginning and the end. In fact, we see this text not just at the end of the book, but we see it at the beginning of the book. You can see that in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 11. Verse 8, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, where we read in the text, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And then again in verse 11, he repeats it again. He says, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. So here we have the Lord Jesus Christ set forth as the beginning and the end. And in the biblical way of speaking, congregation, that means that not simply is Christ the beginning and the end, but he's everything in between as well. This is just like when God said that he created the heavens and the earth, right? That's just an expression which means he created everything. And in the same way, when Christ says, I am the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, this is another way of saying that Christ has complete supremacy and sovereignty over all of his creation. And what a beautiful truth, congregation, to set before you and to set before myself this morning as we begin a new year. And again, what a contrast between last evening and this morning. I hope you can sense something of that this morning. The glorious privilege that we have to turn to the book of Revelation and to see this truth. It's especially important, congregation, as we think about beginning the new year. Because undoubtedly the question is, how shall we begin the new year? How shall we begin? How can we begin this year in a way that is honoring to God? Well, congregation, I believe the book of Revelation supplies us with that answer. Because we begin aright when we understand the end. Right? This is something that Martin Heidegger never could get to. He never could understand it. All he could understand is that we are thrown into this dark world. But now as Christians, we can come to this book And we can know the end. We can know how it ends. And congregation, with that in our hand, and that's really the theme this morning, with that in our hands, we can go forward into the new year without fear, without even anxiety. Yes, there's going to be fear. Yes, there's going to be anxiety. But every time we can answer those fears and we can answer those anxieties by knowing that Christ is the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Well, how shall we begin then? Well, let's begin in the book of Revelation. You know that the book of Revelation begins with the letters to the seven churches. They're very beautiful, but I'm going to skip over those because I want to go right away to the prophetic part of the book of Revelation. And in chapter 4, which is where we'll begin this evening, or this morning, in chapter 4, we have this scene in the throne room of God. And John says, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven." That's chapter 4 and verse 2. And now there's this situation. There's this situation. And that begins in chapter 5. By the way, I'm going to be jumping around a lot this morning. Hope you can follow me. But again, I want to take you through the whole book of Revelation and show you these different things of Christ being the beginning and the end. But at any rate, in chapter 4, we have this throne room of God. But now in chapter 5, we have this dilemma because we have a book. You see in chapter 5, verse 1, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside and sealed with seven seals." Here, congregation, is a book. And this book contains the information that's going to tell us how it's going to end. You might say this book is the book of God's decree, the book of God's plan. And this book is very full. You'll notice that it says in verse 1, "A book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals." So a book, and of course it's a scroll. And this scroll, almost unheard of in those days, was written on both sides. That very rarely happened, almost never happened in the ancient world. Scrolls were only written on one side. But this scroll is written on both sides because there's so much in it. And you'll notice that it's sealed with seven seals. And the dilemma here in chapter 5 that is given us is in verse 4. Chapter 5 and verse 4. Verse 3. Chapter 5 and verse 3. "And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon." So here's this dilemma. We said, congregation, that we begin the new year by understanding the end. Well, how can we understand the end when the end is contained in this book? And this book is sealed with seven seals. How can we read it? How can we know what's in that book? Well, my friends, what is our text this morning? Christ is the beginning and the end. And that's what we come to then. As all these creatures, no one can open the book. And at the end of the chapter there, nobody can open the book. And in verse 12, they sing with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And in chapter 6, we read that the Lamb is able to open the seals. Chapter 6, verse 1. So Christ is the beginning. And we see that already in verse 6, or chapter 6. "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.'" And now the seals of this book are going to be opened up one by one. And you see that beginning to happen then in chapter 6, where these seals are tore open. You see that the first seal, the second seal in verse 5, the third seal, and so on and so forth, these seals are opened up. And every time one of these seals is open, there is this tremendous display of power and majesty as each seal is broken. And what is the condition of the church then? This is another thing that I want to note. in each of these seals that are open, and in each of these cycles that we look at, I'll explain that in a minute, what is the condition of the church of God? Well, you see that in verse 11. In chapter 6 and verse 11. And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also, and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. So the state of the church of God is that they also are under persecution. And God tells the saints in heaven that have already been slain for their faith, that the rest of the Christians on earth are also going to be slain for their faith. So I want that to be clear, that the state of the church of God during these times is one of suffering. So that brings us then to the end, right? The end. And in chapter 6, verse 15, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So congregation, what we have here then is this book with seven seals, and the Lamb of God comes, and he tears open these seals one by one. And the author of the book of Revelation then is using that as a symbolic survey, you might say, of all the time from the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ. And what the author of the book of Revelation does is he cycles through that history again and again. He does that repeatedly in the book. And that's why the divisions of the sermon this morning are the seals, the trumpets, and then the bowls, or in the King James, it's called the vials. And through each of these series of seven, the author takes us by way of all these symbols that may seem very strange to us, but again, they're conveying to us a very simple truth, and that is throughout history, Christ's victory began in his first coming, and it's finalized at his second coming. And that is contained in this book. And now the Lamb of God, who is the beginning and the end, tears off these seals, and the second seal, and the third seal. And these seven seals are all removed. And in that, we are given a picture then of the victories of Jesus Christ throughout the history of this world. Christ is the only one who could take the seals off that book. And that's why our text teaches us that he's the beginning and the end. And that's what we saw. We saw in the throne room that only Christ could open the seals of this book. So he's the beginning. But then we saw at the end. We saw at the end in chapter 6 and at the end. And from the wrath of the Lamb, right? The Lamb, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, has also the end. And he brings history to its triumphant close. He's the beginning and the end. Now, that's what we see in the book of Revelation all through. And I want to show you that. Moving now from the seals that sealed this book, and now to go to the trumpets. And that begins in chapter 8. And you'll notice that in chapter 8 of the book of Revelation, the seventh seal, that's the last one, is opened. And when that's opened, then there are angels, seven of them in verse 2, which stand before God, and to them are given seven trumpets. And these trumpets now are going to be blasted away, right? And the angels are going to make these grand, and that's what a trumpet was used for, right? To make an announcement. And so this trumpet blasts out, and it announces further judgments of God upon the unbelieving world. So if you look at chapter 8, you see these angels, and they each sound. And in chapter 9, it continues, the fifth angel sounded, and more catastrophic things happened. And we know that these trumpets are announcing judgments upon the unbelieving world. Look at chapter 9 and verse 20. Chapter 9 and verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. So the trumpet blasts out these judgments upon the unbelieving world. Then, congregation, in chapter 10, we have this story of the book, and John is commanded to eat this book. And again, you can read that. Chapter 11, we have the story given us of these two witnesses. And I do want to look for a minute at those two witnesses. So look with me at chapter 11. Chapter 11 and verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And notice in verse 6, they're given great power. But then drop down to verse 7. And again, I bring this up because I want you to see what is the condition of the church of God under these trumpet blasts. We saw that the condition of the church of God under these seals being broken was one of suffering and persecution. But what is the condition of the church of God in these trumpet blasts, these series of trumpet blasts that are blasted and are announcing judgment? Well, look at verse 7 of chapter 11 and verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. So we see a repeat. The church of God under these seven trumpet blasts is also under persecution, to the point that these beasts even are able to kill the witnesses and the prophets of God. Well, Christ is the beginning and the end. And how do we see that? Well, once again, these trumpet blasts are surveying the history from Christ's first coming to his second coming. And we see that because in verse 15 of chapter 11, we see the end of time. And the seventh angel sounded. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So there you see the end of time. Christ is the Omega. He is the end. And you see that this is the end of history. So once again, just as with the seals, that time is explained from the first to the second coming of Christ, and the second coming of Christ, history comes to an end. And Christ is the beginning and the end. And then when these seven trumpets, these series of seven trumpets, they cycle through the same history from the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ. And once again, Christ is the beginning and he is the end. I repeat in verse 15, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Well, then we move to chapter 12, where we have this story of the woman who has this child, and the great dragon is there ready to capture that child. I'm going to go very briefly through this section, but once again, I want to point out to you what is the condition of the church during this sequence when, again, the history is represented to us as this woman giving birth, right? The first coming of Christ. Well, in chapter 12, and verse 17, we read, and the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So once again, we see persecution. Persecution. The church of God is being persecuted. And how is Christ the Omega? Well, this section of the woman and these beasts is finally going to come to an end in chapter 14. When this cycle comes to an end, and in chapter 14 and verse 14, we look and we see the second coming of Christ. And I looked, Revelation 14, verse 14, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And that is that final judgment. And we see the horrifying results of this judgment in the last verse of that chapter, chapter 14 and verse 20. And the winepress was trodden without the city. And blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. So that brings again to the end of the next cycle. That is the final judgment, when the wicked are completely and utterly destroyed. But again, I just want to make clear, congregation, again, the condition of the church of God, even under these trumpet blasts, is one of suffering and of persecution. But I hasten on then to the next one, and this is the bowls that I spoke about. This is the bowls, or as it's given to us in the King James Version, these vials. And you see in chapter 15 and verse 1, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God." In chapter 16, verse 1, here you see that these plagues are contained in these vials, or these bowls. "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." So these are the bowls. And this goes from chapter 15 to chapter 19. These bowls are judgments that are poured out on the unbelieving world. And in chapter 17 and chapter 18, we have the prophet zeroing in specifically on the city of Babylon. And in the book of Revelation, the city of Babylon is a symbol for the city of Rome. Rome is the great harlot. You see that in chapter 17, verse 1. "I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." So in chapter 17 and verse 18, you have the destruction of Babylon, or of Rome. Well, what is the condition of the church under these bowl judgments, if I may call them such, these pouring out of these bowls upon the unbelieving? Well, for that, congregation, we can see that in chapter 17 and verse 6. Chapter 17 and verse 6, "And I saw the woman," so that's Babylon or Rome, "drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." Now, we see the church being persecuted. But now, congregation, we see also something else. And look at chapter 17 and verse 14. Because now we see Christ triumphant. "These shall make war with the Lamb." He's talking there about those 10 horns, which he had spoken previously, those 10 kings that are going to make war with the Lamb. "And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him," so now here's the church, "they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." So the church of God that is united with Christ by faith in these bowl judgments is shown to be triumphant, because Christ is triumphant. And so we see again that Christ is the beginning, but also in these bowl judgments, he's also the end. And then we see the end of time, the end of history in Revelation 19. We see the end now separate for the righteous. In Revelation 19 and verse 7, we read, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." So there is the end of history, the end of time, and the righteous are received into this glorious wedding feast of the Lamb. But there's also another side to this. And we see that Christ is also the Omega, the end, for the wicked. And we see this in Revelation 19 and verse 20. "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, And the remnant, that means all the rest of the wicked, were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So Christ is the beginning, and now here he also is the end. And so in each of these sequences, congregation, from Christ's first coming to his second coming, Christ is the victor, Christ is the beginning, and he's the end. And then we have one more. We have one more here in Revelation chapter 20, where it begins again. Again, it goes back to the beginning, to the first coming of Christ, where we read that in the first coming of Christ, chapter 20 and verse 2, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. He cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. Christ is the beginning. That's what we celebrated on Christmas Day. But then we see that Christ is also the end. And that even though Satan is released, he's released for a little while. You can see that in verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. At the end of time, Satan will be given a little freedom to deceive the nations once again. But at the end, Christ is the victor. And verse 10, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night, forever and forever. And now the glorious new heaven and new earth that God will set up for his children is given us in chapter 21 and chapter 22. Christ is the Alpha and Omega. And that brings us then to our text in 22, verse 13, right? From the beginning of the book to the end of the book. We saw this book of God's decree. We saw the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that could take off those seals. And we saw that in each of those seals, the church was suffering, but Christ was victorious. Then we had those trumpet blasts, those horrifying trumpet blasts with the judgments that came upon the unbelieving world. But again, the church was suffering, persecuted, but Christ was triumphant. And then we saw the woman giving birth to a child. We saw the great dragon. But again, the same story. The church is suffering, but Christ was triumphant. And finally, we saw Christ in the bowl judgments. Not finally, but the second to the last, we saw these bowls where these horrifying judgments are poured out upon the unbelieving world. But God's children this time are protected. They're united to Christ and triumphant with him. And then we have the last, right? Where Christ came in the flesh, he bound the dragon, the devil, and threw him into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. The 1,000 years being that time between Christ's first and second coming. But then we already know the end of the story, don't we? That at the end, the Satan is thrown into the bottomless pit forever and forever. And God's people are led into a new heaven and to a new earth, where sin and tears and sorrow never come. And where Christ truly then is both the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Well, congregation, with that firmly in our minds, understanding the end and the beginning, we can begin a new year. So let us sing now, and then I'll try to close with some points of application. But let us sing from Psalter number 4. And we will sing verses 1, 2, and 3. The first three verses of Psalter number 4. Oh, wherefore do the nations rage, and kings and rulers strive in vain against the Lord of earth and heaven to overthrow Messiah's reign? So, Psalter number 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. Well, congregation, that was a rapid survey of the book of Revelation. And I know undoubtedly not everything there is clear to you. Hopefully when you sit down to read the book of Revelation, you can keep these basic outline in your mind, right, of these seals, these trumpets, these bowls, and then the end. But what a blessing, congregation, to come back to this question that we started the sermon. How shall we begin this year? How shall we begin this year? Is it all darkness, as Martin Heidegger tried to assert in his day? Or is it true, as I promised you at the beginning of the sermon, that the book of Revelation would put on the lights, would flood the room, would flood the world with a light for God's people that can't be erased? And it's such a glory because it tells us exactly what's happening. We know exactly where this world came from. We know exactly where this world is going to end. We know exactly who's in control. And the book of Revelation, congregation, with all of its symbols and imagery, that is the message, that is the preaching of the book of Revelation, that Jesus Christ is the victor. And so my first point of application, congregation, is 2021 looks different when we view it from this perspective. When we stand at the beginning of 2021 and we put on the spectacles, the glasses of the book of Revelation, and we look at the world and we look at the coming year through those glasses, everything looks different, doesn't it? Christ, the beginning and the end. Everything looks different. You could say, but what about the new administration? What about the new president? I mean, this guy wants to legalize abortion, and he spends money as though, you know, the government has so much money of its own, and all these policies that he's going to pass. What are we going to do? He's going to do this. He's going to do that. And I am the beginning and the end. It all looks different, doesn't it? The new administration is a trifle. I found that so interesting as we sang that from Psalter chapter, or from Psalter 4. Their strength is weakness in his sight. You can say, well, what about this virus? This virus isn't going to go away. Why, it's making people ill. People are dying from this sickness. People have to wear masks to church, and I don't like wearing a mask. And I am the Alpha and the Omega. Don't some of these petty controversies that we have in the church just kind of lose their power? They just kind of fade into insignificance. When you think about the book of Revelation, when you put those glasses on, these things become such trifles. I'm not saying that it's not important who the president is or the virus and how we're going to deal with it, and we need to make decisions about that. But when you look at it through this perspective, things look differently. You think about our pastor. We're very grieved that it's over a year now, isn't it, that we've been waiting for him to come since he accepted our call. But again, when we think about Christ as the beginning and the end, that he also holds all these government bureaucracies in his hands. He opens and he closes. And in due time he will come. Or he won't come. But either way, I am the beginning and the end. Christ is supreme over all creation. That's why Isaiah could say to the people of Israel, do not fear what they fear, nor be afraid, but sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. That's the book of Revelation preaching to us. My second point of application, congregation, with this perspective, we cannot fail. That if you're a believer in Christ this morning, congregation, whatever the year 2021 throws at you, that's not the right way to put it, is it? That's not the right way to put it at all. Whatever God will bring into our life in the year of 2021, we cannot fail. We saw that right in the judgments of those bowls, those vials where they were poured out. We saw that those that were with Christ were protected and were sealed and protected from the judgments that were being poured out on the world. I couldn't help but think of Romans chapter 8 in this connection. Maybe you're thinking about that as well. Because this is exactly the message that the book of Revelation gives us. What shall we say then to these things? Paul asks. Romans 8 and verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him? And again, I think about those bold judgments, right? Those that were with the Lamb. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? Those beasts, can they condemn? That dragon that was ready to grab that child the minute it was born and devour it? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We saw that too in the Revelation, didn't we? That in each of those sequences, the church was suffering, the church was persecuted. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Congregation, with this perspective, with these glasses on, as it were, we cannot fail in 2021, no matter what may happen to us. Because we know that Christ is the beginning. Christ is the end. That's why Paul could say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And death itself cannot separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. We just read that. What a triumphant tone, congregation, this text speaks to us this morning. So different from yesterday evening, wasn't it? Not doom, not silence, not darkness, but light and hope and joy in Christ our King. One more point of application. In congregation, I go back to that point that we saw in each of those sequences. That in each of those sequences, except the last one, suffering was the lot of all God's people. This is the expectation of the church, that is suffering and persecution. Now that's hard for us to comprehend in our day, isn't it? Because we live in a time of so much wealth and so much prosperity, unparalleled wealth, really, and in our own congregation as well. And we're busy in our life, isn't it? Isn't it true that I'm busy in my life trying to eliminate all hardship, trying to eliminate all difficulties, all inconveniences? But congregation, in the light of this text, in the light of the book of Revelation, we need to rethink that. And so I can ask you by way of a challenge this morning, how will you suffer for Christ in 2021? Now I know, congregation, that suffering will happen to us, that we cannot control accidents and disease and things like that. But congregation, what about intentional suffering that we enter into for the sake of the kingdom of Christ? What about being faithful in that regard? We don't serve Christ. We don't be faithful to Christ by trying to eliminate all hardship from our life. On the contrary, we embrace suffering and hardship in order to advance the cause and the kingdom of Christ. That's something too, congregation, that we should think about as we enter into this new year. The book of Revelation gives us an ocean of comfort It gives us a rock to stand on, but it also gives us this challenge. I think about this verse that was in Revelation 14 at the end, right before the final judgment is announced. We read this verse, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Our congregation, notice it doesn't say that their works go ahead of them. It's not that their works pave the way, as it were, for their entrance into glory. No, we know that's all in Christ. But their works do follow them. Their works come after them into the new heaven and into the new earth. And God rewards those works. Well, congregation, again, let me issue that question that challenged you this evening or this morning. What works will follow you into heaven? If you're a Christian this morning and you have the assurance of God's favor, what works will follow you? And think about that in terms of 2021. What works will follow you, whether you die this year or 100 years from now? What works will follow you? Do you sacrifice? Do you suffer for our King? Will death for you be a rest from labor? Or are you not doing anything for the Lord? How can you rest from labors if you're not laboring? And how convicting this is to me, congregation, and to you, because of the unparalleled wealth and luxury that we enjoy every day and that we even think ourselves entitled to so many times. But that's not the norm. That's not what we should expect. Paul, remember in 2 Timothy, as he faced his death, he said that my life is poured out like a drink offering on the altar of God. That's how Paul saw his life, as being poured out on the altar to God. Is that your life, congregation? Poured out, that in every decision that we make, we ask ourselves, how can I serve God in this? I remember when I was a young man, a godly woman asked me one time, "Chris, how are you going to serve God with your life?" And I thought to myself, "Well, me? I'm not going to be a pastor. I'm pursuing this whatever I was going to college for at the time." Well, that's such a wrong attitude, isn't it, congregation? The book of Revelation shows all the people of God suffering for Christ. And so I ask you, as you begin this new year, how are you going to suffer for Christ? How are you going to follow and walk with Christ in this new year? But there's also a comfort here, isn't there? A comfort here for the people of God as we labor and as we give ourselves to serve the Lord. "Let us not be weary in well-doing," said Paul, "for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Can I read you another story, congregation, from Samuel Zwemer? Remember, I introduced you to him last night. But Samuel was laboring in Saudi Arabia with the Muslims, and he had his family with him. And he tells this beautiful story. He said there was a typhoid epidemic swept through the island that he was working on, and many of the residents of Bahrain died as a result. But the Zwemer family remained healthy. But just when the danger from the epidemic seemed to have passed, two of Sam's daughters, 7-year-old Catherine and 4-year-old Ruth, fell ill with a fever. And despite the best medical care the hospital could offer, it was not enough. And on July 7, 1904, Ruth, the 4-year-old, died. A week later, Catherine also died. Before her death, Catherine had asked her parents to sing her favorite hymn. Think about this in terms of the book of Revelation. Her parents, Samuel and Amy Zwemer, sat around their dying daughter and sang to her, "Thou art coming, O my Savior. Thou art coming, O my King. In thy beauty all resplendent, in thy glory all transcendent, well may we rejoice and sing, coming in the opening east, herald brightness slowly swells. Coming, O my glorious priest, hear we not thy golden bells." And so Samuel suffered the loss of both of his daughters as he labored for the Lord. But what an encouragement, congregation, for this man and for 4-year-old cat Ruth and 7-year-old Catherine, that Christ is the beginning and the end. I can't help but set next to them Martin Heidegger, with all his learning and with all his intelligence, and these two precious daughters. What a difference. What a light shone in the life of those daughters and in the life of Samuel and his wife Amy. What a darkness in Edom, in Martin Heidegger's life. And congregation, that's what I set before you as we head into 2021. We asked last night, what part of the night is it? And I wonder if we can't answer that question this morning with almost a shrug of our shoulders and say, does it even matter? Does it even matter what part of the night it is? I know that Christ is at the beginning. I know that Christ is at the end. And so whatever time of the night it may be, I know that he holds me in his hand. I close the sermon with Christ's message to the church in Smyrna. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. May God grant us that life, congregation, for his name's sake. Amen. Shall we pray? O God of heaven and earth, King of kings and Lord of lords, make us to be faithful every day of this year. When we stumble, O Lord, pick us up. When we fail, when we falter, hold thou our hand. Help us to be faithful for these 10 days of suffering and affliction. Grant, O Lord, that when thou comest in thy glory, all resplendent, that we may stand rejoicing in God our conquering King, rejoicing in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Oh, what a darkness there is in this world. Lord, we long to see that the glorious light of which we have heard this morning, that it would shine into this dark world, that men and women would come into the light, and would come into the glorious liberty of the children of God, and that they would find their light and joy and peace and hope. All these things we ask in the name of our Savior and of our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing now from Psalter 101. Psalter 101, we'll sing the 5 verses. Mark well the perfect upright man, as still his years increase. Behold his life, and thou shalt see his journey end in peace. Psalter 101, the 5 verses.
Thank you. Dear Pastor Engelsma, on behalf of the consistory and the congregation, I wish you and your family the Lord's blessing in this new year 2021. We are thankful for God's provision in our time of need. We have an extended vacancy that is much longer than what we were planning on, and very thankful for the work that you've done with not just preaching, but leading the lay preaching class, going to the youth activities, moderating the prayer meetings when we had them on Zoom, helping with pastoral duties when you've been asked, and so many things that you've done, and it's been a real blessing for us as a congregation. And to Timothy 4, verse 2, as you have opportunity to preach in this new year, Paul exhorted Timothy, preach the word, be instant or ready, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And Heather, thank you also for the sacrifices that you have made. You have a big family, and when your husband is busy doing a full-time job, plus he's preparing messages and doing these extra things, it's a real sacrifice for you at home as well. And Eagles with children, the same. Your dad is busier than what he would be, and we thank you for your sacrifice and for the blessing that it is for us as a congregation. And dear congregation and church family, what can we say after a year like we had this past year? It was incredibly challenging as a church, as a society. It started promising, as you know, with so many things that seemed positive, and a pastor had accepted a call, and we had ministries that were going on at Mel Trotter and at the jail and in nursing homes, and suddenly we had this COVID virus that came, and everything got upended, and things were canceled. Our worship services were canceled for the first time in my lifetime. For an extended time, our small group meetings were canceled. Catechism was ended. The Lord's Supper was ended for a time. And we had to have our prayer meetings online, and so many changes. And I am thankful to God for the maturity, the Christian maturity and the grace that's been shown by you as a congregation in this past year. It's been such a witness to me. I didn't know how we would get through it. There were strong feelings one way and another way, and often opposing feelings about many things that we had to do, and we're still in the middle of it. But God has granted us unity through it, and I am so thankful to God for the blessings that we have enjoyed as a congregation in the middle of such difficult situations. And I have an exhortation or a charge for this new year, and it kind of goes along with what we heard in the sermon this morning, the last application. And it's in Romans chapter 12, the first two verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the Apostle Paul is writing to the Romans, and he had just given like an adoration or a doxology in the last verses of the previous chapter. And he ended in verse 36 of the previous chapter, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And then he starts out, I beseech you, therefore. And the therefore refers back to that great glory, the glory of God and the wonder of what he has done. He said, I beseech you, therefore, considering that. And then he says, by the mercies of God, and he is writing here to the elect church, to God's children, and he says, the mercies that God has shown you in giving his own son, in giving you eternal life. So I beseech you, because of the glory of God and because of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And so the living sacrifice, you know, Israel had to bring animals for sacrifice for hundreds and hundreds of years, and they had to bring an animal, and the animal was killed. And then the Lord Jesus came, and he suffered as the Lamb of God once for all. And now Paul says, you no longer have to bring an animal to be killed, but now you can bring yourself as a living sacrifice. You stay alive, but you sacrifice yourself. So he said, I call you to present your bodies, the presenting, like you would present an offering, holy, acceptable unto God. The offering was to be blameless and without spot. And he said, as Christians, God is calling you to live a holy life and to come and offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And he said, which is your reasonable service? And the word reasonable here, as I read the commentary, it has in the word logical. It makes logical sense. If God has done all this and he has given so much, it's logical, it's reasonable that we would give ourselves in return for what he has done for us. And then he continues in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. And as I studied this, it was a different meaning than what I had always thought. There is in the word conformed to give an outward appearance that's different than what is on the inside. And so the word conformed has in it to be a masquerade or an act. And so what Paul was telling them is that this new life that God has put in you, that you're hiding it by an act. You're being somewhat like the world to hide the work that God has done inside of you. And you're doing it because you don't want to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. You're avoiding what the calling is, and especially you can imagine in Rome, that was the seat of Roman power and where the Caesar was, and so it had a cost. But he called them, he said, be not conformed, don't continue in like an act or a masquerade, but be transformed. And the word transformed was also used at the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus, where the glory he had within shone out and the disciples could see it. So he said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that what is within is also what is seen on the outside. And he said, the renewing of your mind, which is done through hearing the word and reading the word, studying the word, that the word starts to work, and then the Holy Spirit works with the word to renew our mind, so our thinking, our actions are consistent from what the work God has done within to what we express on the outside. And he uses that word world, to be conformed to the world. And there was a definition that was given that I'll just quote it because it helped me to understand it. The world, it says, it's better translated age, which refers to the system of beliefs, values, or the spirit of the age at any time current in the world. This sum of contemporary thinking and values forms the moral atmosphere of our world and is always dominated by Satan. And so each age, each time, has this spirit of the age that we live in. And in our time, there are so many things that can influence us. The place of science taking the place of God, the redefinition of the family, gender being redefined, truth being made relative, religion pushed to the sidelines and banned from public life. So Paul is saying, don't be conformed to the spirit of the age. Don't try to get along with it and hide what work God has done within, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I had an example I thought of just briefly, but some of us own a home, or we've purchased a home, and A lot of times the deck or the siding or the railings will be painted or stained, and we can get tired of all the maintenance and taking care of it. So we will get like a composite plastic decking or vinyl, which has got the same color all the way through. So if you power wash it or it gets nicked or scratched, you don't have to refinish and repaint. And so as I was thinking about it, I thought as you're transformed by the Word of God, it's like you have that same color all the way through. It's the same inside as what shows on the outside. And when the weathering and the trials and the storms of this life come, then that life within comes, is still on the outside, and it's not an act or a masquerade. And so we have a new administration that is coming in, and we don't know what the future may hold. We don't know what rules and directives may come down. And what we do know is that the Word of God is unchanging, that the Lord Jesus is unchanging, as we've heard this morning. And it's my wish and desire that as we hear the Word preached and study in this new year, that that Word, that the Holy Spirit would work with it and renew and restore and make us to be reformed and continually reforming, and to make us, it's a process, it's not something that happens, it's gradual, and it's a process, it's a lifetime of the Lord working, so that we begin to think and to act in accord with what the Word of God teaches. And then finally, for just a moment, a word to those who are beginning this new year and who don't have this new life within, who don't have this hope and this joy inside, this hope of eternal life. And I would ask you to consider the Lord Jesus, who left heaven to come into this world, as we've just celebrated with Christmas. And he was the only one that was perfectly genuine, from what the truth within to how he acted and spoke his whole life. And at the end of his life, he didn't have to offer his life a living sacrifice, but he actually gave himself to death as the Lamb of God. And even he, it says in Hebrews 12, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. And the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so, maybe you feel like the spirit of this age isn't so bad. Maybe you feel that you kind of agree with it, or maybe you don't see the danger that you're in. But as we've heard last night, that light that you can have in this life, it can be a brief and a temporary light, but then there's a darkness that's coming, an eternal darkness. And the brief sufferings of this life and the offering of ourselves as a living sacrifice is such a small thing compared with the glory that is coming, and that the life in Christ is a life to be desired, and it gives eternal glory. And so I would encourage you in this year to seek him, to pray that he would be your Lord also in this new year, and don't try to fulfill yourselves with what this world has to offer. And so in place of the doxology, I would like to sing Psalter 257. Verses 1 to 3, 257, 1 to 3.
Thank you, Elder Vanderboom, for the kind words. It is a blessing for myself to preach to people who listen carefully, and your attention is so encouraging, as for me, and I'm sure for the other men who stand here as well. May God bless you all in the new year. Let us return to our homes with these words. Now may the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.